We're going to go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 for now, but I want to look at really the whole length of Psalm 51. I want to invite us one more time just to stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 10 is where we're going to venture off, and we stand for the reading of God's word just to honor his word and standing on that. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 10 is where we're going to read from today. How many of y'all excited to be in the house of the Lord today? Excited to be here? Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That might be the most amens you're going to hear this whole sermon, because this sermon right here, we're doing some deep work this morning, all right? All right? I'm already prepared for you not to like me as your pastor for a while. For these next few weeks, I hate pastor. He's all in my business, and no, that's Jesus, you know? Don't shoot the messenger, all right? But I believe it's going to be good. It's going to be good for us. Psalm 51, verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. Verse 10, God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I want to preach from this theme of thought as we begin our new sermon series, Detox, and I want to call today's sermon, This Has to Go. Can you tell the person that you're standing next to, tell them, hey neighbor, this is the year that it has to go. Find somebody else across the room, tell them, hey neighbor, 2026 is the year where it has to go. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us, do a new thing on the inside of us, teach us your word, give us wisdom, give us understanding. Would you convict us? Because you convict us for the purpose to draw us closer to us. You don't condemn us to push us away. You convict us to draw us close. So, Lord, would you do a new thing on the inside of our hearts and the inside of our homes all around us? In Jesus' name, and every person said, amen. Amen. You could be seated. This has to go. Or this, if I were to see you in the street at Walmart, this gotta go. In a few weeks, I'm gonna talk about they gotta go. We'll get to that. But today, this gotta go. Y'all ain't feeling this already. When I said they gotta go, I was like, oh man, this has to go. I wanna begin our time today by sharing a quote by the late theologian A.W. Tozer. He said this, and it was profound. He says this, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. Meaning this, that the reason why many people are not moving forward in life is because they have not gotten to the point of recognizing that there are some things in their life that need to leave their life. One of the common themes that we hear as we come into a new year, like the one that we're in now, and as we start new seasons, we oftentimes hear things like, new year, new me. Right? We got new goals, we got new ambitions, we got new dreams and visions, and we got new things that we want to do, new places that we want to go, we got new businesses that we want to start. And I would believe that there's nothing wrong with new things and desiring new things. Our God is a God of new beginnings. Lamentations 3 says that every day his mercies are new. In Revelation, he says that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. God is concerned with new things. Any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed. And praise God that the new has come. God is a God of new beginnings. Somebody shout amen if you're glad about that. And while there's nothing wrong with asking the question, what new things need to enter my life? I believe another question that we need to ask to wrestle with is this: what old things need to exit my life? I believe that a detox is needed. In case you're not familiar with that terminology, detox, I want to give us just a basic understanding so we could all be on the same page. One person describes the word detox as this: it is the process of removing, everybody say removing, removing toxins from the body, things that have built up over time and are now interfering with how the body functions. Meaning this: nothing may look wrong on the outside, but on the inside, something is unhealthy and it is affecting performance and energy and growth of a person's life. Let me say it like this. Here's the Pastor Edwin translation. Detox is about getting something out of you that's in you because it's not good for you. I'm gonna say it again. Detox is about getting something out of you that's in you because it's not good for you. Because you do know that just because something is good to you doesn't mean it's good for you. And detox is about removing things out of my physical body that impede my physical health progress. And I believe the same is also true spiritually, that there is something spiritually that God wants to detox from us that are interfering with our lives, with our marriages, with our career, with our relationships, from being what He's created and called and crafted them to be. We need a detox. Because in order for God to do a new thing in us, some old things, write this down, have to come out of us. God, do a new thing in us. Lord, would you do a new thing in me? And God's like, cool, I got to get some old things out of you. Because in the Old Testament, when God delivered the children of Israel from a place called Egypt, many on the surface will think, oh man, the victory is won. But the problem was, though they were out of Egypt, Egypt was not out of them. So y'all are out of this place of bondage, but yet there's still some bondage on the inside of you, which is why you can even be out of Egypt and are still talking about building false gods in the form of a calf to worship. Because even though you're out of Egypt, it don't mean Egypt is out of you. Come on, don't get quiet now. It means that there's some things on the inside that God has to deal with. And this series for the next few weeks, I'm gonna let us know, it's going to be a soul-stirring series. It's gonna be a series that's meant to bring some purification to areas of our life that are in the way of us being who God has called us to be. Which brings us now here to Psalm 51. If you're not familiar with the word psalm, that word psalm literally means song. Psalms is a book of songs that has been made up and penned by different and various authors, if you will. This particular psalm here in Psalm 51 is penned by the name of David. We know him as King David, a man chosen by God to be king over his people in the Old Testament. David has penned a series of well-known psalms throughout this book. I believe his top charting psalm, if you will, is what we would refer to as Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are with me. David know how to write some songs. Better than Beyonce, better than Bruno Mars. Y'all didn't think I knew about that, huh? Because I know some of y'all are waiting for his new album to drop. We're going to deal with that, too. Pastor coming from all the idols this month. David has a list of Psalms, family, that are top chart setting. They are record breaking. You know your songs is real good when we're still talking about them thousands of years later. But can I also let you know, it wasn't David who was the one just authoring these psalms. It was God himself who was penning these psalms through the hand of David himself. But now David As he's penned Psalm 23, which we're familiar with, he's penned other psalms many of us are familiar with. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. All these different types of psalm. He pens psalms of all kinds. I love the book of Psalms because there are psalms and songs of praise and celebration, but there's also songs of lament. There's psalms of exhortation, but there's also songs of weeping and sorrow and mourning. And this psalm from David that we see here in Psalm 51 is a psalm that is connected to a moment of David's life that was not a high moment, but it was a low moment, which I love, family. I love this about the Bible because I thank God that God's true, holy, and perfect word does not just give us picture perfect scenarios, but rather it is a picture of high moments in life and low moments in life. It is a picture of real life, but as it is a picture of real life, it also shows us a real God who will walk through us no matter the seasons of life that we find ourselves walking in. This is why I love his word. And here in Psalm 51, family, this is a psalm that many of us may not be familiar with. We're familiar with Psalm 23 because it's David's most popular psalm. But we might not be familiar with Psalm 51, which I would argue is David's most painful psalm. Pastor, why is it painful? Because this moment is connected to a major dark moment in David's life and leadership. This moment here in Psalm 51, if you do some backstory, it's connected to 2 Samuel chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 12, where it begins to highlight David's lowest and most darkest moment in his life and leadership in the scripture. Long story short, David commits a sinful act by sleeping with another man's wife, gets her pregnant, and then tries to kill the man to cover his tracks. Now, if you thought BET and VH1 and all these other places were drama filled, ABC, The Bachelor, The Bachelorette, and all these other shows were drama filled, that ain't got nothing on this. Some of us like, man, I love drama. You read the Bible. You'll get all the drama that you want. And I don't want to assume that many of us are familiar with David's backstory, but at the same time, I don't have time to read through the entire story. I want to encourage you to go back and read 2 Samuel 11 and 2 Samuel chapter 12, but I do want to read a few verses from 2 Samuel chapter 11 that begin to set up what I'm talking about here in Psalm 51 about David's life. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Samuel 11, 1. It says this, in the spring, when kings march out to war, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel. Now, this is important to notice what happens in verse 1. In the spring, when kings march out to war, here's what the Bible says next. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. Watch this. But David remained in Jerusalem. So already the Bible's giving us a clue. David was supposed to be out on the battlefield, but he has stayed back home in his palace where it's comfortable. Verse 2, here's what happens. Literally right after this. One evening, David got up from his bed and strolled around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very, very beautiful woman. So David sent someone to inquire about her. He said, isn't this Bathsheba? Now, her name is not Bathsheba because she was taking a bath. That's just her name. I had to say that just so we had an understanding. Daughter of Eliam, wife of Uriah the Hittite. So here's what happens in verse 4. Here's where it gets crazy. David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to him, he slept with her. Now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Afterward, she returned home. Verse 5. The woman conceived and sent word to inform David, I'm pregnant. Now, I don't know about y'all. This is crazy. Can I contemporize this for you? David is, watch this, at a place where he should not have been already. Can I let you know this? When you are outside of the will of God, it opens you up and you are susceptible to all the attacks of the enemy. And I don't know why he stayed back in the palace. Maybe it was because he had all these victories and his success made him arrogant and comfortable. Because you know that's what happens sometimes. We get wins and we get comfortable. We stop trusting God and we think that we did it. Whole nother sermon for a whole nother time. But the Bible says he's on the palace and he's strolling around. It's almost like he's walking around aimlessly. It's like he's bored. You're bored, bro, because you were supposed to be battling. And some of y'all that grew up in a custom in a church setting and grew up in years where y'all heard this saying that an idle mind is the devil's. And here David is on the top of a rooftop of his palace and he sees the woman and he's like, I gotta have her. She looked good, bro. I'm contemporizing it. Dog, she is fine. All this stuff is stirring up in his heart. She's bathing on the top of a rooftop. So watch this. He's seeing something that he should not have been seeing in the first place because he was out of place. Because when you're out of place, you expose yourself to things that God never wanted you to be exposed to in the first place. And because of this exposure, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. Now here's what happens. He sends out word. He said, ain't that your wise wife? Ain't that such and such? Let's go back to verse 4. He says this, isn't this your wise wife? And then he sends messengers to get her. And when she came to him, he slept with her. Now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanness. And afterward, she returned home. So I want you to see what's happening here. David is in power. And he uses his power to take advantage of not only someone else, but another man's wife. Bro, you reckless. This is the same David that wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You shall not want. Because you really want Bathsheba. Same David. Same David, come on. This is important. Because I need us to understand this, because sometimes we can kind of get to this place where we think, oh, I've been walking with God a long time. I'm never going to have any moments of lapse. No, 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 no. I don't care how long you've been walking with Jesus. There's going to always be moments of trial and temptation that will come your way. The enemy is still coming after you no matter what. He's coming after your life. He's coming after your home. He's coming after your marriage. He's coming after your purity. He's coming after your kids. And watch this. He waits when you are comfortable. Oh, I can't get you while you're working. I'll get you while you're waiting. When it's quiet. When you're not busy. When you're not active. That's why the Bible says he roams around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. A lion studies his prey. I don't know if you know this or not. The devil knows your inclinations and your proclivities and mine better than we know ourselves. And David sees Bathsheba, says, oh, I gotta have her. And the Bible says he slept with her. So he abuses his power to get something that he wants. In many ways, many would argue that this is a form of sexual abuse. Oh, King David? I know this is not the same David you grew up learning about. Oh, David had the slingshot and all it took was one stone to throw down Goliath. And the story ended there. We took our kids to go see the new David movie. Phenomenal movie, by the way. I said, it's always interesting how they always stop the story of David with Goliath, as if that's the rest of the story. No, 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 no. It's just getting warmed up at that point. We could argue that David has committed not just sexual act, but abuse and adultery. And now here's what happens. Bathsheba sends him a text message. I'm contemporizing it now. Stay with me. Hey, David, yeah, can we meet in person? She sends him a message saying, I'm pregnant. And David's mind, this is the worst thing that could have happened to me. Because now there's evidence of infidelity and of adultery. Now, in this moment, this is what David should have done. Gone to God. Dealt with this properly. Right? But the story gets crazier. Jump down now to verse 14. I'm paraphrasing this whole story. Go read it in your own time when you have more time. Here's what the Bible says. The next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. Now, mind you, Uriah was a soldier in David's army. Uriah took orders from David. Watch this. Verse 15. In the letter, he wrote, put Uriah, who was Uriah? Bathsheba's husband, at the front of the fiercest fighting. Then withdraw from him so that he is struck down and dies. This is David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He makes you lie down. In some places, you chose to lie down in other places, though. Y'all, can you see how grimy this moment is? This is ratchet. Can I talk to you like we just in the store right now? Let's act like I'm not even preaching. Let's just be real. Yo, David, this man slept with another man's wife, got her pregnant, and now is trying to get the dude killed to cover his tracks. I'm going to tell you how grimy, and I didn't think about this until the previous service. I'm going to tell you how low this moment is and how dirty David is in this moment. He makes the dude that he's about to kill carry the letter to the commanding officer. Uriah's carrying the instructions of his death. Bro, you dirty, dirty. This is dirty. Look, I'm keeping it righteous David and dirty David. This is crazy, y'all. Right? And the Bible says this, Uriah was struck down and he dies. Now, there's one part of the story, I don't have time to read it. There's another part of the story that happened right before this moment. And this moment was David and Uriah actually had conversation. David had Uriah come to his palace, tried to shoot him. Hey, bro, what's up, bro? Uriah like, yo, fam, I mean, we're supposed to be fighting while I'm here. Man, I just wanted to say what's up. This is Pastor Edwin version. How you doing, man? How's your family? How's your wife? Right? And here's what the Bible says. David got Uriah drunk and then told him, go back home and be with your wife. Y'all see what he's trying to do? Get drunk. Go have an intimate moment with your wife. Hopefully that you get her pregnant. So it looks like you're the father. Here's what the Bible says. Uriah goes home, but he don't go in the house. And that's when word got back to David. Uriah went home, but he ain't go home. David was like, oh man, wait a minute. Now I got to put him on the front line. I got to kill him. I got to cover my tracks. Because if he finds out that I slept with his wife, this is going to ruin my kingship. It's going to ruin my leadership. It's going to ruin my life. So here's what David does. He has Uriah pay for the penalty of his own sin. A wicked and evil demonic thing. And here's where the Bible gets even crazier. So now you flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. God is grieved by this evil act that David has done, and he sends a prophet by the name of Nathan to him. Nathan and David have a conversation. Nathan begins to paint this whole scenario about somebody being taken advantage of, and he uses imagery in the form of a sheep being misused. Now, the reason why this is important is because if you don't know anything about David, before he became a king, he was a shepherd, which is why when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, that's such a big deal. So Nathan speaks to David in terms that he would understand. And Nathan tells him this story about how a sheep had been mistreated and misharmed. And David essentially snaps and says, whoever mistreated that sheep needs to be put to death. And Nathan says this, you are that man. Here's what verse 7 says, 2 Samuel. You are the man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel. I rescued you from Saul. Verse 8, I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was not enough, I would have given you even more. Verse 9, why then have you despised the Lord's command by doing what I consider evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife as your own wife. You murdered him with the Ammonite's sword. Now, therefore, the sword will never leave your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. In other words, it's like God said, you thought I ain't know about that. You've done something evil, David. sinful, wicked, demonic, which now all leads to Psalm 51, where David is in this state of remorsefulness and he's feeling guilty about what he's done. He's in sin. His heart is filled with shame and he's out of alignment with God. He's stuck in his sin. He's stuck in shame and he's stuck in guilt because of what he has done. Here's what David needs. David needs a breakthrough right now. David needs a renewal. Because David's done some things that have been out of step with the will of God, that have been out of step with the word of God. And if we could really be honest, I think all of us got a little bit of David on the inside of us. I think all of us like David have gone astray. I think all of us like David, myself included, have done some things and we've said some things that have gone against the word of God and have gone against the will of God. There's some things in us that need to be removed from us because they're getting in the way of God's purpose for our lives. And the reason why many people miss out on the good things from God is because they're not willing to let go of some of the toxic things in their life. Whether it's unconfessed sin, whether it's unhealed wounds, whether it's ungodly habits, whether it's ungodly desires in our heart. And like David, we end up experiencing the consequences of things in us that are out of step with God. I don't care who you are in here, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter what your color is, no matter what your background is, all of us have been like David in our life where we got some things in us that need to get out of us because they're costing us some areas of fruitfulness in our lives. But I want to encourage us with some good news because I know that feels so heavy and I know we're feeling the heaviness of David's sin as even as we think about maybe the heaviness of some of the things that we have in our life that are things that God does not want to be in our life. That in spite of where David is spiritually and emotionally and mentally and even physically, what's encouraging about this text is how Psalm 51 starts off. Here's what David says in verse 1. Be gracious to me, God. According to your faithful love. Some translations say it like this. Have mercy on me, O God. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is God not giving you and I what our sins deserve. God's grace is God doing something for you and I that we don't deserve. So here's what David is saying. God, I know I messed up and I know I sinned. I know I got Uriah killed. I know I slept with Bathsheba. I know I got her pregnant. I know I did a whole lot of dark and reckless things, but please do not treat me as my sins deserve. Please extend grace to me. Please extend mercy to me. He's appealing to God for his grace and his mercy. He's asking God to deal with him, not according to David's sinfulness, but according to God's goodness. In spite of David's sin, in spite of his dirt, in spite of adultery, in spite of abusing power, in spite of how reckless, how sinful, and how ratchet he was, here's the good news of this scripture. He still could come back to God. In spite of him dropping the ball, he still could come back to God. In spite of the failure, in spite of the abuse, in spite of the infidelity, in spite of the sin, he still was able to come back to God. And that is good news for all of us in here. Because it means no matter what you and I have done, we can still come back to God. I thought about having a few more people right there that would say amen. No matter how far you've drifted, you can still come back to God. Write this down. Here's what this means. You don't have to fix yourself to come to God. Because when you come to God, he'll fix you. You don't have to fix yourself to come to God because when you come to God, he will fix you. And that is good news for all of us in here because in spite of things in our life that might be sinful, in spite of our lives not functioning according to God's plan and according to God's word, in spite of us going astray at times in our life, God is not far from us where we cannot come back to him. And the reason why we can come back to him is because of his grace and his mercy and his love and his patience and his kindness that he extends to us day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, we can still come back to God. Which is why the writer of Hebrews says this, come boldly before the throne of grace so that you can receive mercy in your time of need. Is there anybody here today that's grateful about the fact that no matter what you have done, you can still come back to God? No matter how dirty your life is, you can still come back to him. no matter how messed up your life is, you can still come back to God. No matter how many skeletons are in your closet, bodies are in your closets, heartbeat and all in your closets. You and I can still come back to God. No matter how many times we got drunk, no matter how many times we got high, no matter how many times we slept around, no matter how many times we were arrogant, no matter how many times we lusted, no matter how many times we cheated on our taxes, no matter how many times we disobeyed God, we can still come back to God. I wish I had a few people in here that can give God praise for the fact that no matter all the dirt that I have done, I can still come back to God. Thank God that we got a patient God and a loving God who still keeps the door open even when we've messed up. Tell the person beside you, you can still come back. You can still come back to God. And what we see from this passage is that in light of David's sin and the mental bondage he was in and the emotional bondage he was in, one thing is clear: he needed a detox, a spiritual detox. His life had become so heavy, so overwhelming because of his sin, because of his past mistake, because of committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed to cover up his sin. He still could come back to God. His life is broken. His life is burdened because of sinfulness. And essentially, he's crying out for what many of us might be crying out to God for right now. God, I need a detox. Lord, I need you to do a new thing in me. Many people ask God to do a new thing for them. But the bigger thing we need to ask for, Lord, do a new thing in me. Would you do a new thing in my heart? Would you do a new thing in my mind? Where I desire what you want me to desire. Where I long for things that you want me to long for. And the good news is this, family, if you're in need of a detox, you're here in the right place. I'm glad that you came to church today. I'm glad that you're watching online today, because I want you to know that there's nothing that you have that you're carrying right now that God cannot do something about. I want to give you good news, and I'm going to give you hope to let you know that no matter what it is that you're walking through right now, God can clean you up from the inside out. He can do a new thing. I'm here to let you know that God does want you to experience a breakthrough in your life. But in order for that to happen, some things have to be broken off from your life. That we got to submit ourselves to what I'm calling God's detoxification process. Just like any good physical trainer would tell you, many of us may try to start the year off and you might go to a new trainer. One of the things that a good trainer might tell you is like, we need to do some cleansing work on the inside of you. We need to remove some things because there's some things on the inside of you that are getting in the way of you functioning at optimal level. We might need to remove some impurities that you have on the inside in the form of a bad diet. We need to cut out the sugar. We need to cut out the coffee. We got to cut out the Oreos, the Doritos, the enchiladas. We need to cut out all the extra stuff that maybe has been getting in the way. I'm not saying it needs to go indefinitely, but it might need to go seasonally. That's what a good trainer might tell you, that there's some things on the inside of you and there's some things in your life that pantry needs to be cleaned out. But Pastor, I can't let this food go to waste. Bless somebody else with it. Such is the same when it comes to our soul. We need a soul detox. And in order for us to have a soul detox, I'm going to give you a few things. Number one is this. We got to confront it. Everybody say confront it. I want you to notice what David says in verse 3. Here's what he says. I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Notice how David takes ownership. This was my rebellion. I'm the problem here. He doesn't blame anyone else. He doesn't blame Bathsheba. Well, she shouldn't have been on the rooftop. You shouldn't have been at the palace, bro. He doesn't blame. No, he takes ownership. It's my rebellion. And my sin is always before me. Watch this. He's not excusing his sin. He's not justifying his sin. He don't say things like this: I'm only human. No. No, this is me. I messed up. He doesn't justify it and say, I wouldn't have did this if that wouldn't have happened. He doesn't spiritualize it. The devil made me do it. No, he says, this is my rebellion and this is my sin. It is always before me. He is conscious of it and he's not running from it. He's confronting it. Here's the lesson he teaches us. I need to confront in my life anything that I'm responsible for that is hindering my walk with God, that is hindering me being obedient to God, that is hindering me from fulfilling his purpose on my life. I need to confront it. And anything that is getting in the way, I not only need to confront, and I don't need to ignore it. I need to confront it. And I got to start with something that many of us, if we're really honest, we don't like to talk about, but we got to talk about it. I got to start with my sin. Y'all do know that's why Jesus came. Not to make you a millionaire, but to make you righteous. You and I got a sin problem. David had a sin problem. And only God can do something about that. What is sin, Pastor? It means to miss the mark. It means to go against God's word. It means to go against God's way. It means to go against God's will. And I want to let us know something in here. You're all in good company, because the one thing that all of us got in common, and I love the fact that our church is so diverse. We're diverse across ethnicity. We're diverse across age. That is a picture of what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like, by the way. That is fit to be a church that looks like what heaven is ultimately supposed to be like. That's what it's supposed to be. But can I tell you where we are all the same when it comes to us having sin? The person sitting next to you, oh, they know what sin look like. They know how to sin and sin good. I'm not excluded. We all know. Nobody had to teach us how to sin. There was no sin 101 class in college. They didn't teach that in middle school. David even alludes to this. He says, I was born into sin. I was shaped in iniquity. I was born into this. It's been inherited from Adam and Eve all the way back from Genesis. It's a part of your DNA. It's a part of your nature, which is why Jesus says you must be born again, because what you and I need is a new nature now to replace that old nature. All, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody say all. I don't care what your color is, what your creed is, what your background is. Every single person under the sound of my voice, myself included, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the reason why we got to deal with sin is because sin is the thing that has the potential to rupture and to ruin all areas of our life. It can ruin our mind. It can ruin our hearts. It ruins relationships. It ruins marriages. It ruins careers. It ruins life. Sin has the potential and the power to be able to ruin a whole lot of things when it's not dealt with. I got to deal with my sin. I got to deal with it. It affects every area of my life. Here's what the late Adrian Rogers says. He says this: sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will have you doing things that you didn't plan on doing. Sin will have you and I saying things that we didn't plan. I didn't plan on going that far, but I went that far. Sin will convince you that something is good, not letting you know there's a trap door on the backside of it. Yeah. Sin will convince you, David, that with Bathsheba, it's just a one-night stand. But what sin won't tell you is that she's going to be pregnant on the backside of this. Because the devil always makes things look real good on the front end, but he'll never tell you the fine print on the back end. And I got to deal with sin. I got to deal with it. But I not only need to deal with sin, because there's some things in my life that are sinful, that are not of God, obviously. But there's some things in my life that are not necessarily sinful, but they're not helpful either. So I need to deal with some sinful habits and proclivities. I need to deal with the pride that's in my heart. I need to deal with the envy spirit that I deal with. I need to deal with lust. I need to deal with hatred. I need to deal with gluttony. Y'all do realize gluttony is not just an eating thing. It's a material thing. I need to deal with slothfulness and laziness. I need to deal with drunkenness and fear. I need to deal with all these things. I need to deal with some bad habits. I need to deal with struggles. I need to deal with shame. I need to deal with whatever it is in my life that is hindering me from becoming who God has called me to become. I need to confront it and be honest about it. Here's what Psalm 139 says. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. Verse 24 says this. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Why is this so important that we confront it? Because God won't fix what you won't face. I got to confront it. Why? Because what you confront, you will continue to carry. What does not get transformed will eventually get transferred. And some of us are even dealing with some generational things in our life because parents or grandparents did not deal with it when it was in their time. And so now their stronghold has now become our stronghold. And the path that some of us are going down right now is if we don't deal with it, our stronghold that has been passed down from grandmama and granddaddy will now be passed on to our children and to their children and to their children. But I believe in the name of Jesus that there's some people here today that say, it stops here. This has to go. I'm going to confront it. I'll face it. So that might mean I need to confront the fact that in your family line, there's a history of abuse that takes place. That means I need to confront the reality that I have a proclivity to certain things. I got to confront it. I can't ignore it. I can't act like it doesn't exist. No, I got to confront it. I got to deal with it because if I don't deal with it, it will continue to deal with me. And not only do I need to confront it, here's the next thing. Write this down. I need to confess it. So I need to face it, but I need to bring it out into the open. Here's what verses 4-5 says. Against you, you alone I have sinned. He's confessing to God and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. I want you to see what David is doing. He's bringing his sin out into the open before God, which gives us a lesson on spiritual detox. That detoxing God's way is about confessing my sin. It's about confessing my shortcomings to God and also to others as well. Yeah. Bring it to God and bring it to godly people. I think we're okay with the first part. Oh, I'm bringing it to God. Oh, but that second part, I ain't doing that. Pastor, that's not even biblical. Confess my sins to other people? I'm going to show you that it is. Here's what the Bible says about confession in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, pause right there. If we confess our sins. So we see confession is lifted up. Here's what James 5:16 says. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Watch this. So that you may be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Here's what Proverbs 28 verse 13 says. The one who conceals his sins will not prosper. Could I let some of us know? The issue with some of our lives and the reason why we're not prospering is not because we're not smart enough. It's not because we're not talented enough. It's because we're not honest enough. The one who conceals his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Mercy. Mercy from God. And I want to encourage us in here today because maybe the enemy has convinced you that confessing your shortcomings to God and to others will bring you to a place of condemnation, that you will be condemned, that you will be judged. Can I let you know that when you and I bring what we deal with out in the open and we bring it to God and we confess it to God, we don't experience condemnation from God. We experience compassion from God. So I'll say it like this. We don't confess to be condemned by God. We confess to be covered by God. When I bring it to God, he now is able to cover it. And not only is he able to cover it, write this down, we'll close with this, he's able to cleanse it. Which is the third point, that I not only confront it and confess it, but here's the other thing I need to do. I need to be cleansed of it. So I want you to notice what David says in verse 2. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. Completely wash it, Lord. Get rid of it. Cleanse it. Wash me. Purify me. Here's what he says in verse 7. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Purify me. Here's what he says in verse 9. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. Here's verse 10. I love this verse. This is a heart cry. This should be a heart cry for all of us. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 14, save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God. God of my salvation. Lord, would you do something for me that I can't do for me? Would you do something for me that other people can't do for me? Would you do something for me that only your love can do? Only your forgiveness can do? Only your grace can do? Only your kindness can do? Only your patience can do? Can you cleanse me and can you purify me? Can you wash me whiter than snow? That's what he's asking God for. Lord, clean me. My hands are dirty. I was wrong for getting Uriah killed. I was wrong for sleeping with Bathsheba. You want to know what's tragic about that story? Bathsheba was pregnant with child. Sometime later, the baby died. So now he's dealing with all this guilt. And here's what the Bible even says, that right before the baby died, when the baby was inflicted with some type of a sickness, the Bible says David fasted and he prayed. He fasted and he prayed. What is he trying to do? Get back in alignment with God. Because I've sinned, God, and I've messed up. His heart cries, Lord, would you do a new thing in me? Would you cleanse me? I know I've messed up and I know I'm wrong. I know I said some things. I know I did some things. I know I lusted after some things. I know I pursued things that I had no business pursuing. Would you clean me from the inside out? And the lesson we learn here is our heart cry should be, Lord, would you cleanse my heart? Would you purify my heart? Lord, would you burn away anything on the inside of me that's not like you? Lord, would you do a new thing on the inside of me? Would you cleanse me? Would you wash me clean? Please, Lord, touch my heart. Touch my mind, touch my life. Please, Lord, cleanse me. And here's the reality. All of us need to be cleaned in here. All of us got something in our life right now that the Lord needs to do a cleansing work on the inside. And can I let you know, when you and I come to God in the midst of our dirt, he promises to clean us up. Pastor, where you get that from? Here's what 1 John 1 and 9 says. Here's the second part that I didn't read. If we confess our sins, here's what the Bible says. He is faithful. And he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I give you some good news? You might be more flawed than you know, but you're also more loved by God than you know. I'm here to let you know that there's not a single sin and stain on your life that Jesus is not able to clean, that he is not able to fix, that he is not able to forgive. He's able to do it. God wants to detox us. He wants to detox us. He wants to cleanse us. I want to close with this verse in verse 7. I want to go back to something that David says. David says this in verse 7. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. It's fascinating that he uses this word hyssop. If you're not familiar with what hyssop is a plant that was oftentimes used by people in the Old Testament. One significant place where it was used was all the way back in Exodus chapter 12. As God was delivering the children of God from Egyptian captivity, and he sent judgment on the land. Many of us are familiar with the Passover story. But in verse 21 of Exodus 12, here's what the Bible says. Moses summoned all the elders of Israel, and he said to them, go select an animal from the flock according to your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Take a cluster, verse 22, of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and brush the lintel and the two doorposts with some of the blood in the basin. None of you may go out the door of the house until the morning. Verse 23 says this, when the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, he will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter your houses to strike you. Here was the promise. Y'all take a hyssop plant, dip it in the blood of a sacrificed animal. Cover your doorposts so that what should have came to your house does not come to your house. So now when David says, purify me with hyssop, what he's saying is, Lord, would you cleanse me and would you deliver me just like you did the people of old? Would you purify me? Would you cover me just like the people of old? And some of us might be like, Pastor, I don't have a hyssop plant that is filled with the blood of an animal like the people of God did back in the Exodus. And I don't have a hyssop plant like David is talking about here in Psalm 51. I'm here to tell you that you got something actually better at your disposal. You don't just have a hyssop plant that's covered with blood. No, you got another lamb whose name is Jesus, whose blood was slain from the foundation of the world. You got a Passover lamb and his name is Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm here to let you know that because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you could be cleansed of what you did yesterday. You could be cleansed of your past, present, and future sin. That because of the shed blood of Jesus, you could be who God has called you to be. You don't have to be a victim to your past any longer. You don't have to be a slave to what you did any longer. Your sin does not have to hold you any longer because of the blood of Jesus that has been shed. And here's what 1 Peter 1 and 18 says. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. Jesus' blood has been shed so that way you can finally say to whatever it is that's been holding you back, it's time for this to go. I'm no longer going to allow my sin to dominate my life. I'm no longer going to allow my consequences to dominate my life. I'm no longer going to allow labels to define my life. No, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And any person who is in Christ is a new creature. I am not defined by what I did. I am defined by what Jesus did on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. Thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that ran down on Calvary's cross to make us into new creatures. And I want to know, is there anybody here today that is grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ? The blood that cleanses, the blood that forgives, the blood that restores, the blood that renews, the blood that restores, the blood that reconciles, the blood that heals, the blood that brings us into a new destiny, the blood that brings breakthrough, the blood that brings healing, the blood that brings grace, the blood that brings mercy. Thank God for his blood. And because of Jesus, we are not only restored, we are released. I want everybody to stand to our feet in this moment. Some of us are here today and you need a detox. Can I let you know that the detox that you need to undergo, it's connected not to what you can do, but ultimately what Christ has done for you. Purify me with hyssop. David didn't know it was a precursor to Jesus. Cleanse me with your blood, Lord Jesus. Purify my heart. I want to do two things in this moment. We might run over a little bit on time. Did this in the first experience. I feel led by God to make room for it. But number one is this. Some of you are here today. And let's be real. You got some sin in your closet that you've been trying to cover up. You've been trying to clean up on your own. I'm here to let you know you can't clean your life on your own. Only Jesus can. I'm here to say you cannot save your marriage. Only Jesus can. You cannot provide for yourself the way you think you can. Only Jesus can. He is the source. He is the door. He is the answer. And if you want a detox in your life, it starts with him. Saying yes to him. So for some of you who are here today, you're like, man, I want this year to be different. It will be different if you do it with Jesus. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I want to start over with Jesus right now. I want to come to him. I need him to clean me up. I've tried to clean my own life. It doesn't work. I made a mess even more. I want to come to him. I need him to clean up my heart. I need him to clean up my desires. I need his new life. I'm here to let you know Jesus came, gave his life for you so that you and I could have life in him. So that way we could be a part of the family of God. So that way we could be reconciled back to God. If you're here today and you want a new beginning with Jesus, on the count of three, I want you just to shoot up and slip up your hand just so I can see you. This is an honest moment between you and God. You want to give your life to Jesus Christ? You want to say yes to him? I'm not asking you to come to church. I'm asking you to come to Christ. where you say, Jesus, I give you my life today. If this is you, on a count of three, would you shoot up your hand? You want to give your life to Christ for the first time. One, today is a day of new beginning. Two, any person in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, slip up your hand. Come on, wherever you are, just slip up your hand. I just need to see it. Raise it up high so I can see you. Come on. Hands are going up all across the room. Amen. Come on, hands up. Come on, wherever you are, you need to give your life to Jesus. Today is the day of new beginning. I know you messed up. I know you got a past like David. I'm here to let you know you got a future like David as well. He wants to do a new thing in you. For every hand lifted in this place, and if you're watching online, I want you to repeat these words after me. It is a prayer of faith, where the Bible says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he raised back to life, we will be saved. We will be cleansed. We will be made whole. So would you say these words? Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your grace. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Come on, can we celebrate those whose hands went up in the air? Come on. So a lot of hands go up.